1 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at verse 14. We'll read 14 and 15. It says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." We started this verse last week, and hopefully we can finish kind of what we're start talking about. It says, "The pillar and foundation of the truth." In the church that we are in, the church age, speaking of not the building, but as the church of the living God that He is working with at this time in history, there are three things that are important, and we're going to see this as we go through here today. Nothing should be too new for you, but again, it's a very simple concept with a simple goal, but sometimes we lose focus on it. One is, three things are Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Those three things are the things that God has provided for us and that He expects us to use as we continue to do and build the church along with Him. And these things are going to come out as we go through this today. I want to stop real quickly before we go on with the pillar and foundation of the truth and look, as we review last week in Matthew, please, the five things we pointed out last week, because this is kind of building on last week. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The first thing there was the rock, and that is the beginning. The foundation is faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. The church is the called out ones, the ones that are called out. Getting in review, the church is the people that are called out of the world, like in the cities of Greece and Rome. They had people that the citizens were called out for a meeting. That's where the word church or ecclesia comes from. The next thing it points out there was the idea that the keys of the kingdom were given to the church. And the keys of the kingdom indicate that it is now. The kingdom of God has always existed, remember. God has always had something that He's been doing, if it was through Israel, if it was through some other people or some other person. The kingdom of God was always influencing and being effective on this earth. He decided at the beginning of the church age, or as Jesus is referring to here, that He was going to give it to a group of people that was going to be the called out ones, the keys of the kingdom, and we were going to be the ones that were going to unlock the kingdom of God for people in the world. So the church is the ones that are in charge of the keys and unlocking the kingdom. The next thing it says was binding and loosing. And we found out last week that referred to the Pharisees' tradition of saying what was right and what was wrong and interpreting the law of righteousness. And when we see this in the Scriptures, the church is now going to be the ones that are going to have to take the Scriptures and interpret the Scriptures and establish true righteousness. Not that they're making up their own minds, but again, they're establishing it. Over in chapter 18, we've got two more points on the same topic. Chapter 18, verse 18, it says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." That's picking up from where he left off in chapter 16. "And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Excuse me. And there it says that if two people on earth agree on anything, again referring to the people that are in the church, that are doing the work of the church, if they say, because they're in charge of the kingdom, they say this is something that we need, they ask God for it, and He sees it as something that will progress the kingdom of God, which of course is His interest, He will go ahead and do it. We need to look at a verse here on this point. In Matthew chapter 25, this is a parable, and I just wanted to point this out to kind of clarify this. If you don't understand what I just said, because sometimes that can be taken to extremes, look in chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 14, and Jesus is telling a parable here. What we're talking about is this. We're going to go and we're going to say to God, two people or whatever, they're going to come in prayer and they're going to say, "We would like to see this done in the earth. This is our prayer request." Now, you've got to believe in prayer. You've got to believe that God hears prayers. But do you really believe that God is going to answer your prayers, or are you just taking, you know, you pray and God, you know, half the things you pray, if you pray a lot, half the things come true. You know, it's kind of like wishing or something. But if you really believe in prayer, you've got to understand that God is like a person. And if you ask Him for something, He is going to answer you. And He's going to possibly do exactly what you say. Possibly. Well, this verse says that that's what He's going to do. Let's look in verse 14. It says a parable. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. That'd be like Jesus leaving. Who called His servants, that'd be us, and entrusted His property to them. That would be the kingdom of God. Jesus, this is a parable about Jesus. And He is going away. And He's going to entrust His property. That is, the kingdom of God is going to entrust it to us. We are the people that have been entrusted with it. To one He gave 5 talents of money, another 2 talents, another 1 talent, each according to His ability. But in other words, the idea there is that Jesus is going to leave, and He's going to leave the kingdom of God in the hands of somebody. You've got to realize that when Jesus left the planet and gave us the keys to the kingdom, or gave us the kingdom, we are it. You understand? It's not like there's somebody else somewhere and we're all just, you know, the bottom of the line and we're all just following somebody. The keys of the kingdom have been given to you. You are to build the kingdom of God in this earth through the church. Who else is there? Well, there's other churches. And maybe you say, well, there's people that are at different levels. Maybe, you know, like Billy Graham, you know, or somebody that is, well, that just says right there. It says, to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent. It doesn't matter who you are. You are still the stewards He's entrusted us with. Let's go to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 19. He got a parable similar to this. Luke chapter 19. It's the same type of parable. It says in verse 12 of Luke 19, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king. That's what Jesus did. He ascended into heaven, and there He was appointed king. And then to return, and He will return. So on His absence, it says in verse 13, Thank you, bud. Everyone's wondering where you went. So He called 10 of His servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, He said, until I come back. But His subjects hated Him and sent a delegation after Him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. And again, this is the same idea that we see in, let's go back to Matthew 18, the idea that the keys of the kingdom have been given to us, we're in charge of binding and loosing, which means we're the ones to establish righteousness. We're the ones to clarify what is God's will. It's not our opinion, but we're the ones that God has placed the Scriptures with. He's the one He's placed the Holy Spirit with, and He's the one He's given us, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And so by combining that those elements, we're to be able to establish righteousness. But in the fourth point was, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. The reason we stopped and looked at those parables was to give you the same idea, that we've been entrusted with the kingdom of God. And for us to go to God and say, we need something, or we would like to see this happen in the earth, is simply our responsibility. If you remember in those parables, there was one person that went and buried their talent. And he came back and says, oh, why didn't you do something? Well, you know, he had his excuses. So it's almost like God is holding us responsible. If you see a need, sure, you know, there's two sides of this. If you see a need, there's something that you should actually do about it. But at the same time, if you see a need, God requires that you would almost go and ask Him to have this need met. If you want revival in the land, if you want to see the nation turned around, instead of, you know, well, you know, our nation's going down the tubes and people are turning away from God. Well, it's like, well, whose fault is it? And well, you know, it's television's fault. Or it's whatever, it's the people's fault. I believe God holds the church accountable. He says, I will build my church. He didn't say, good luck, I'll be back, although He did say, I'll be back. He says, you will have trouble and persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, build my church. In other words, He didn't give us any excuse. In fact, He says, if you've got a problem, get a couple of you together and ask me and I'll do it. But the problem is, maybe, one, we really don't want revival, or two, we really don't understand that we're building the kingdom of God, or we just don't pay attention to what God wants us to be doing. It appears that God's will is going to be done. And it appears that he's asked us to do it. And it's almost given us a guarantee that if you'll simply do it, if you'll simply do it, you'll be successful. There's no room for failure in this. The only room for failure is if you do not do it. The 20th verse there in chapter 18 says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." That was the fifth principle we saw last week, of where the presence of the power of God is there. Two or three people come together, if you want to call it a church service, a prayer meeting, a Bible study, just a need. If two or three people that represent the kingdom of God on this earth come together, the presence of the Spirit of God is there to manifest Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Word of God is there, and things are going to happen. Those are the five things we looked at last week. Now, in Timothy, we need to go to the book of Isaiah at this time, please. In Timothy, it says that this is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And without going to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we could there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, Paul's talking about himself as he goes around and builds churches. He says, "I have laid a foundation as an expert builder." And Paul, you know, calls himself an expert builder. But not he's not glorifying himself, but he says any expert builder is going to lay a foundation before they build something. And he says that foundation is Jesus Christ. The beginning of any relationship with God, the beginning of any kind of spiritual understanding, the beginning of entering the kingdom of God through the church is Jesus Christ, as you understand that. He says Jesus Christ is the foundation, faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the building. So when we say in Timothy, the pillar and foundation of the truth, there's three things in there. And you may not see them yet, but hopefully in the next few minutes you'll see the three things that are in that. The pillar and foundation of the truth. The foundation is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and on what Jesus said to Peter. Peter says, after Jesus asked him, "Who are you?" Or he says, "Who am I?" Peter says, "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." He says, "On that rock I will build my church." When he says, in my little mind, I see this picture of this rock, and on this rock is going to be a building. But when he says rock, that's a talk about a foundation. He's going to place a rock, and then on that foundation he's going to build the building. So when he says on that rock, he's simply saying, that is the foundation of which I'm going to build my entire church. So the foundation is pretty clear, is Jesus Christ and who he is. The pillar and foundation. In Isaiah chapter 11, I don't want Isaiah chapter 11. Keep your place there. We're going to go there in just a minute. I want Proverbs chapter 9. I'm sorry. Keep your place right there. We're headed there. Proverbs chapter 9. I always hate making mistakes. It makes me look human. Okay, chapter 9 of Proverbs. And it's interesting here because it says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars." Remember the word, seven pillars. "She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, 'Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding.'" It personifies wisdom. It calls it a person. Wisdom says, and this person, wisdom, is none other than the Son of God. It is Jesus Christ. It's an Old Testament personification of the Son of God, wisdom. And when wisdom speaks, it's a real person. And Jesus Christ, or wisdom, has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. And it says here, she's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. And as it goes, it lays the idea of someone, wisdom, preparing this table, this feast. Now, if wisdom's prepared a table of food, a feast, it's not going to be, you know, natural food. If you're going to go to wisdom's house to eat, surely you're not going there for fries and a Big Mac. You're going there for something that wisdom can provide. You're going for guidance. You're going for truth. You're going for understanding. You're going for something that you can apply to your life, something to give you stability. You're going to wisdom's house to eat. And it says here, wisdom has prepared itself. and laid out the table. The food is there, anything you need, and it set up seven pillars. Now, seven is the number of completion, so we know that in this house is complete wisdom. Everything you need is in this house. Seven is the number of completion. It also, in history of that time, seven pillars in front of a house would represent a large house. So this is a very wealthy house, a very prestigious house. But seven pillars, once again, is the number of God. And this is where we want to go to Isaiah, just real quickly, Isaiah chapter 11. And we saw this when we studied the book of Zechariah. We saw the seven facets of this stone, or the seven sides of this stone. Seven, or the seven eyes that go throughout the earth, is the number of God. And it speaks, seven pillars speaks of the Spirit of God. Now, remember, this God is three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But all three of them have their own distinct personality. The Father can talk to the Son along with the Holy Spirit. And all three of them, although they are equal, have different roles that they play. And this is a neat description of equality. Because God the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not do what God the Father does. They're not even the same. But yet they're equal. They're the same. But yet they're different. And God the Holy Spirit, His job is to bring glory, Jesus says, to the Son, or to Jesus Christ. The Spirit, when He comes, Jesus said, would speak not of Himself, but would speak of Jesus Christ and would lead you into truth. Jesus Christ is the doorway. Doorway to what? The doorway to God the Father. So each of them, it's like the triangle of love. The Spirit points the Son points the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit. They're all working together to bring about the kingdom of God. And in Isaiah chapter 11, we come across this right here. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we'll start in verse 1. A prophecy. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And now, this person, whoever this stump is going to be, which we know it is Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is going to have these things. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord, 1. The Spirit of wisdom, 2. And of understanding, 3. The Spirit of counsel, 4. And of power, 5. The Spirit of knowledge, 6. And the fear of the Lord, 7. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. When Jesus Christ came and was manifested on the earth, the Spirit of God came upon him, and in him, in his being, were those seven pillars. Every one of them that we just named there. The Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, of understanding, of power. All seven were established in his soul, in his being. And as Jesus Christ walked through the earth, these seven things were established in himself, the seven pillars. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Now, we're going back to this here, and you've got wisdom who has built a house and has got the seven pillars out front. This is the house of wisdom. And when you come to this house of wisdom, you're going to be able to attain those seven things of wisdom, of understanding, of power. And the pillars represent the Spirit of God. So if we would go and interpret our verse right here, that we are part of the church, the called out ones, of the living God, not just any God, but the living God who is actively involved in our lives and in our world, that we are the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Those two things, the pillar is the Spirit of God. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And of course, that's not new news to you. Those are two things we need. Let's go on and read in verse 7 of chapter 9. And we're going to find here that other part, the truth. But after inviting them to come in and eat, sending out an invitation, not everyone's going to come. If we wanted to skip down, we're going to find out that verse 13, it says, the woman folly is loud. This is the counterpart to wisdom. She is also loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on the seat of the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here. So you understand that there are two voices. There's many voices, but there are two voices. One is wisdom and one is folly. They're both personified as being ladies who have prepared a feast. One is calling out, come in here and eat of this. The other folly is coming in here, and it describes them as being undisciplined, and it goes through. And people are going into both houses and eating. Some people are going to the house of wisdom and eating. Some people are going to the house of folly and eating. You know, some of us spent time maybe in both of those houses. But going back to verse 7, it says, speaking of that house of wisdom, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. The two words we're looking at are the words corrects and now rebukes. Verse 8 says, do not rebuke a mocker, he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Now, it's interesting. We got the same thing, the same word rebuke. But you've got a mocker, and he will hate you. You say, this is the right way, and he'll hate you for it. You've got a wise man, say, this is the right way, and he'll love you for it. So, these things, rebuke and correction, are going out, but it depends on the person who's hearing them, on how they respond to it. So, we've got two words so far, correction, or corrects, and rebukes. Verse 9, it says, instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. Both those two, instruct and teach, speaks of a wise man and a righteous man, who is, it says, he'll be wiser still. So if you're teaching a wise man, somehow he's got some part of wisdom, but if you teach him, he'll be wiser still. The next one, it says, teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. He's already attained some learning, but he'll add to it. So what this is referring to when it says instruct a wise man and teach a righteous man, that's referring to someone who at some time has established a foundation in their life of Jesus Christ. And if they have got that, they are righteous and they are wise to this extent. But when you come at them with more of the Word of God, they continue to build this house or add to their learning. And it goes on and says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I want to go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and while you're turning there, remember these words, please. Correct, rebuke, instruct, and teach. And we're going to find out where those things come from in context here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is Paul writing his last letter to Timothy. Do you remember those four words I told you to remember? Those are things that are being presented at the house of wisdom, teaching, correction, instruction. These are things that are being handed out to these people. Some of them are mocking it, and they hate it, and they leave. Some who are wise take and add to their learning. Some that are righteous add to what they already have attained. Listen to this, verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture, that's what you hold in your hand, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's breath from the living God. This is breathed from God. Of course, this is written with a printing press up, but the contents here came from the hand of God. They came from the mouth of God. These words are living and active. You talk about Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, and we believe He's there, but we can't see Him. But we believe He's there. We talk about the Spirit of God. Yes, we believe in the Spirit of God, but we can't see Him, and Jesus even says He's kind of like the wind. You don't really see Him, you just see what He does. Like when the wind blows, you just see the leaves move. There goes the wind. You didn't see the wind. You only saw what the wind did. The Spirit of God's the same way. He's here. Where? All you saw was what He did. You never see the Spirit of God. You never see Jesus. But the Word of God, all you have it. This is, of those three, the Spirit, the Lord, and the Word of God. You hold this in your hand. And this is as supernatural as the Spirit of God and as Jesus Christ Himself. Listen to this. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What every good work? You're going out and building the kingdom of God. And when you have those things, the Word of God, and you've gone through those four levels at the house of wisdom, you are thoroughly equipped to do every good work. And what every good work does He want? Whatever He's told you to do, as far as building the kingdom of God in your life. Let's go back and look at this one more time. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what do you think happened when you went to the house of wisdom and you walked past those seven pillars and you looked on that table and what was there? Oh, it may have been, you know, some kind of potatoes and some kind of corn and all kinds of meat and things to eat. But what is those representing? What you saw when you walked in that house was the revealed Word of God. And that was what you took. And sometimes it taught you. Sometimes it trained you. One word here means correct. And that means take a broken bone, a joint that's been broken, and go to a doctor and have them take it and put it back in joint. And sometimes in your life, you're out of joint. You know? You're bent out of shape. And the Word of God can take that and put it back in place. That's the house of wisdom. It's teaching, it's training, it's correcting. Another word is the word rebuke. And I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but you know what you're doing and stuff, and all of a sudden you read a verse of Scripture or you hear somebody teach it, and it's as if someone just hits you upside the head. It's like, you got rebuked. No one knew it. No one was talking directly to you. But the Spirit of God through the living Word just came up and slapped you upside the head, and you go, I know it. You just got rebuked. It's the living Word of God. And it's Scripture. And in that house of wisdom, that is what is laying on those tables, is the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy and read this one more time here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If I am delayed, verse 15, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The same thing now. When someone comes into our church or any church, there should be three things they come in contact with. They should come in contact with the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. They should come in contact with the Spirit of God, which speaks of being wisdom and being knowledge and understanding and power. And they should come in contact with the Word of God, which is able to do those four things to them, because that's why they came. That's what they need. And by doing so, we'll be doing our job as a church, of providing that for the people that come. Let's go, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's a verse speaking once again to you. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Speaking of being a foreigner and alien in that house of wisdom, being a foreigner and alien in God's kingdom. But it says, but fellow citizens, there's that word, the called out ones, with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of apostles and the prophets. You are fellow citizens. You are members of God's household. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you then are no longer an alien, but a member of that house. Now, go to Hebrews. What does this mean? Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're talking about a house. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are His house. That's what we're talking about. We're the pillar and foundation of the truth. We are His house. And you are a member of that. You're the called out ones. You're a citizen of this house, the church. But you and we are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. If we hold on to our courage, what does that mean? You are a member of the house. Once you're born again, you are in the kingdom of God. You are a child of God. And you are part of this house. You're a functioning member of this house. But if you would lose your courage, and that, what does that mean? If you would lose your courage, it says you're like backing out. It's like part of the house is not functioning. There's a hole in the wall. Something's wrong, and you've backed out. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We see this at different places. The same word here, where it says courage, it says, if we hold on to our courage, that word courage is confidence and boldness. Where are you going to get confidence and boldness from? Well, that's why you need to come every Sunday or wherever you need to go to that house of wisdom and continue to build. Because if you lose the Word of God, if you lose your direction, you're going to lose your confidence. Listen, verse 35 of chapter 10. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Speaking there again, the word confidence is the same thing we had back here as far as courage. Your confidence before God. How are you going to come to God and say, what we need to do in the kingdom of God, in the earth, in my life, in my location is this? How are you going to walk up to the living God and say that if you don't have some confidence? If you don't have some direction, if you don't really know what you're asking for, you know what you're going to do? The same thing I've done many times. you're not going to bother to go. I don't want to go. I ain't going to ask him for that. I'll just pray for, you know, this and that, but I ain't going to go up there and actually ask for something. Why? You've lost your confidence. You've lost your direction. Go to 1 John. There's three times the same word comes up in 1 John. We're going to read those three verses and quit. 1 John. And see if this makes sense to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. We're talking about having confidence to go to the living God as a member of the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. You are responsible. You are the ones that He left the kingdom with and went away and says, I'll be back. And you are all that He left it with. You're it. He left the kingdom in your hands. Uh-oh. But He says, if you need something, ask me. He gave you everything you need to successfully build it. Look in 1 John, verse 28. And these words come up again. The word confident. And now, dear children, continue in Him. Continue in Him. Stay in that house of wisdom. Continue in Him so that when He appears, that's when He comes back, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. That's Stuart once again. There it was. He buried it. And oh, no, here He comes. You're not confident. Some of you, when Jesus Christ appears, are going to be confident. You're going to look up and meet Him. Some of us are going to see Him coming. Oh, I didn't know today. And there's going to be two groups of people. It's just like there's two servants. They were all entrusted with the kingdom. Somebody comes and says, here He comes. I can't wait for Him to see what we've done. Somebody comes back and is like, oh, now, what was I supposed to be doing? And that's exactly the way it's going to be. That's the way those stewards were. The next verse, chapter 3, verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, and some of our hearts condemn us at different times, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Confidence. There's that same word again. Confidence. You're part of us. You have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Does that really mean receive from Him anything we ask? Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And here's the foundation. And this is His command. This is the foundation. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. What's the next part? And to love one another as He commanded us. That's the commission. Our foundation is believe in Jesus Christ, and our commission is to love one another. Love one another, well, what does that mean? We just be nice and don't say bad things? No, that means take the kingdom of God to people. Do you love? Then give them the best thing in the world, the kingdom of God. The foundation is believe in Jesus Christ. The command is love one another. And it says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before Him and receive from Him anything we ask. Ask like what? Well, you know, that new car? Well, yeah, I don't know, maybe. But what we're talking about here is building the kingdom of God. You're in charge. You need something from the kingdom of God. You're responsible to go and get it. It may include working for it. It may include praying for it. It may include waiting for it. The next and last verse we're going to look at is chapter 5, verse 14. And if that wasn't clear, let's read it again. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Oh, it's really talking about approaching God now. That if we ask anything according to His will, and what's His will? Build my kingdom. If we ask Him anything according to His will, we need this to build the kingdom. You need this to build the kingdom? Boom, there it is. Go do it. If we ask Him anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, we believe He hears us. Yeah, sure. And if we know that He hears us, do you know that He hears us? Well, yeah, we all agreed. Yeah, we know God hears us when you pray. Well, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we ask for. Now, that's pretty simple logic. He's told you, build my kingdom. Okay? So now you understand I'm supposed to build the kingdom of God. The church is supposed to impact society today with the truth. Okay? Well, if we just ask God, well, do you believe He hears you when you pray? Yeah. So you pray? Well, if He hears you when you pray, the Bible just kind of saying, if you pray according to His will to build the kingdom of God, and if you pray He hears you, well, if He hears you, He'll give you what you just asked for. That's pretty simple. Yep. That means we have no excuse. If there's something the kingdom of God needs, and you're actually building the kingdom of God, it's your responsibility, servants of the living God, to get the job done. Because the day is coming when He'll return, and He'll say, why didn't you do it? Well, I don't know, it's pretty hard. Hard? You just had to ask. Well, I wasn't confident. Well, you didn't know the plan. You weren't confident, you were ashamed, you didn't know God's plan for the kingdom, and plan for your life. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We ask, Father, that the Spirit of God would move among us and that the foundation that You've established would stay firm in our lives, that we would understand it. We ask the word of God would be made clear to us and that we might enjoy living in the house of wisdom with its seven pillars and that we may do the things You've called us to do. Please teach us to pray, Father, and come to you confidently and boldly for the things we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.